Coming to Chicago is a particular joy to me. I have a good deal of history in this city. My great-grandfather labored for the Lord here, received the Holy Ghost right here in Chicago. Amen. The Urshan family experience of the Holy Ghost happened right here in Chicago. And so I have a great fondness for this city, and I am so honored to be here at this great Pentecostal church. Amen. Thank the Lord. Pastor and Sister Cox, we honor you. God bless you. We honor you and thank you for welcoming all of us into this place. Amen. And there's a revival happening in this great Metroplex, and I want to honor these great pastors that have come together to have unity. And when I first received the invitation to come and be a part of this meeting, I was so thankful, because this is very near and dear to my heart. I've watched unity grab hold of a city in Cincinnati. I know what can happen when that takes place, when people begin to work together, labor together, and come into this great understanding that we are part of the same team, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and collaborating, not competing. It's a wonderful thing to experience. And I commend the men and women of God of this city and the great fellowship of saints that have come together to make this a reality. This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Hallelujah. And when I accepted the invitation, I was excited because I love to talk about unity, but I really feel that the Spirit of the Lord is directing me in such an interesting way, because I think you already get how beautiful unity is. And I don't think anybody has to convince you of that, because you're here and you're excited about it and you're a part of it and you're going to see it unfold. Amen. But I feel led of the Lord just to talk to you about some things of the Spirit, some principles that God will put into our spirit and help us to be closer to Him and to live for Him and to work for Him. And so I want to turn your attention tonight to the Word of the Lord, and I want to speak, if I may, into your spirit some things God has put into mine from the book of Revelation chapter 5 and from the book of Isaiah chapter 11. If you would like to stand, you're certainly more than welcome to do that for the reading of the Word. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6, and then we will look to the book of Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And I want to read to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. And I want you to keep in mind these seven spirits of God that are symbolized by the seven eyes and the seven horns of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. And here we see these seven spirits in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. In other words, his word shall he slay the wicked. And I want to speak to you for a few moments tonight on this subject, the sevening of the saints. The sevening of the saints. Could we just lift up our voice and ask God to help us tonight to hear his word and to receive his word. Lord, we thank you for your presence that is so rich, deep in this place. I pray, God, that you would allow your word to have free course. Help us, oh God, to draw nearer to you. Help us, oh God, to become all that you have ordained us to be. Help us, help us. God, command the blessing upon this, your people. Hallelujah. We give you praise and we honor you and we honor your word and we ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to move through the preaching of your word tonight. In the precious and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much for all that you're doing tonight to be so in tune with the Holy Ghost. Amen. God's doing something beautiful here. If I were to go around the room and just randomly ask you to pick a number between 1 and 10, a fun little game that perhaps most of us have played occasionally. Somebody has a number in the back of their mind, and they tell you to pick a number 1 through 1 and 10, between 1 and 10. And whoever gets the closest is going to get whatever chance or prize or what have you. And you may have just a random number. You might just pick something right off the top of your head. But if you're really spiritual, you know what number to pick. If you're really tuned in, you know what number to pick. We have an affinity for this number 7. We just do. Sometimes we don't even know how to explain it. If somebody were to ask you, you might respond with something like, it's God's perfect number. Or you might say, it's God's favorite number. When things come to us in sevens, we get excited, like it's some kind of confirmation or something. We ordered a 6-piece chicken nugget at Chick-fil-A, and they put a 7th one in, and we say, look at God. I mean, the blessings just keep on coming. Hallelujah. Something about that number, and we do get excited about it. And anytime we get a chance to pick or to choose what number we want for something, why, chances are we might get as close to that as we can. And it's just something that has lasted with us, and it has been throughout the Word of God. That number just keeps emerging in the Scriptures. And I want to say, before I go any further, I want you to know that there's no mysticism to the number. It's not a mystical number. There's no special thing about it. It's not in terms of its the power of the number itself. There's nothing mystical, nothing superstitious. We ought not be superstitious about any numbers. We are not a superstitious people. And so we want to take the mysticism out of that number or any number. But it is symbolic. And there are reasons why it is symbolic in the Scripture. It's itself does not contain any power, but it does represent something that has quite a bit of power. And so it is used in the Scriptures, again, not superstitiously or mystically, but symbolically, because it is expressing something of a heavenly nature. And I want to talk about that. It is very prominent throughout the Scriptures. The Bible talks about 7 golden candlesticks in the tabernacle. The book of Proverbs describes the fact that wisdom hath hewn out her 7 pillars. There are 7 feasts of the Lord that he required of Israel. That there were 7 churches in the book of Revelation. The 7 churches of Asia. There were 7 stars in the right hand of him who walked among the seven golden candlesticks in the visions of John the Revelator. Jesus made seven statements upon the cross, and I could go on. I could list a number and a variety of different ways that this number was utilized throughout the scriptures to illustrate something very special about God. And yet perhaps the granddaddy of all references to seven are the days of creation themselves. The days of creation, you could go through each one of these days and find something significant within the days of creation where God created and used his power, his word, his spirit to create. And we could certainly do that. And of course, upon the finalizing of the creation on the sixth day, God still wasn't done. He entered into a day of rest. And that day of rest was just as significant to the creative order as anything else was. And so those 7 days of creation are perhaps the penultimate, the preeminent reference to the seven as it relates to the nature of God. But I want to point out to you that all of these sevens, the golden candlesticks, the pillars of wisdom, and the days of creation, they all have their roots in heaven. And anything that you see on earth that is of a unique nature as it relates to God, it is symbolizing something that is established in the heavens. And because it is established in the heavens, it has such significance on earth. And we read about the seven in this book of Revelation. And the Bible talks about the Lamb. Amen, the Lamb. And this Lamb, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb. It is the Lamb that John saw who came to the Jordan River, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And this is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And by that, we mean that before God created anything, he had in his mind, in his thoughts, in his perfect wisdom, the slaying of the Lamb. He knew before he created anything that there would be a pathway of salvation for man to step up out of his fallen condition. Now you have to know that God didn't want man to fall, but God knew man would fall. And the reason he knew man would fall is because he was going to create man in his image. And in creating man in his image, he had to give man something about himself that if man didn't have this, he would not be made in the image of God. And that thing man had was his free will. Somebody said, "Why did God even put the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden?" Well, because if he didn't give man a choice, man would not be made in the image of God. God has a choice, and he chooses to love us. Oh, he doesn't have to love us. Are you kidding? He doesn't have to love us. He doesn't have to show us any mercy. He doesn't have to save us. He could just issue a lightning bolt right now and blow us all up. And who's going to call him in on the carpet? Who's going to haul him into court? Who's going to sue God? God can do whatever he wants to do. God chooses to love us. That's what makes his grace so amazing, is that he doesn't have to do it, but he does it anyway. And if we're going to be made in his image, we have to have a choice. And so while God made man in his image and he gave man dominion and he gave man authority, he knew that man would abuse that freedom. And so God giving man freedom was one thing, but he didn't just give man freedom. He gave man a way back into freedom once man abused the freedom. He gave him a way back into authority. He gave him a way back into dominion. Oh, he's a good God. And so before he created anything, deep in the recesses of the knowledge and the wisdom and the logos of God, there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is why everything in creation reflects the message of the lamb. And let me remind you what the message of the lamb is. It is his life. It is his death, it is his burial, and it is his resurrection. That is the message of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Before God did anything, the Lamb was slain in the perfect providence of God. And that's why you can, that's why you can wake up in the morning and it'll be a beautiful sunrise. And it'll be this beautiful sunshine, and it'll be a wonderful day, and everything will be nice. And then as the day proceeds, the day will give way to a darkness, and the darkness will begin to cover the earth, and the darkness will stay there for an extended period of time. But don't be afraid of the darkness, because the sun is going to shine again. God created the light, and God created the darkness, and the darkness he called night, and the light he called day, and the day and the night's rotation is a reflection of the message of the Lamb. Just as you see the sun rise in the morning, that's the life of the Lamb. And when the darkness sets in, that's the death of the Lamb. And its extended position of darkness is the burial of the Lamb. And then the sun rising again is the resurrection of the Lamb. That's why the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The knowledge that it's showing is the knowledge of the Lamb. You see it in the seasons. Not everybody gets seasons like we do here in the Midwest, but we get seasons. Our good brothers and sisters from Florida come up, and they like to get a little feel for the snow and then head back to where it's warm. Leave all of us missionaries up here in the snow fighting the good fight of faith. But we know seasons come and go, and there's a season where everything blossoms and blooms, and then it's daylight, and it's sunshine, and it's summertime, and then something strange happens. The very leaves that began to grow, they begin to die and break off, and they fall to the ground, and then a cold sets in, and that cold freezes the ground, and there's a death of what had grown in the spring. But don't be discouraged. It's going to rise again in just a few months. Everything is going to come back to life in just a few months. It is a reflection of the Lamb. Before God created those plants and those trees and that sun and that moon, there was a Lamb in his knowledge and in his wisdom that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's why when the Bible talks about the Son of God being with the Father, it's not talking about an eternal Son. It's talking about God foreseeing the Son that he would become to take away the sins of the world. And so this Lamb that we read about in the book of Revelation, John sees him in vision. And when he sees him, he says, there's something unique about this Lamb. He has seven eyes and seven horns, which represent his ability to see, his insight, his wisdom, his knowledge, and it represents his authority, the eyes and the horns. And he said, but these were reflective and symbolic of the seven spirits of God. And these seven spirits of God, when it talks about spirits, it's referring to the breaths of God. It's not talking about seven different entities or seven different beings. It's one spirit. It's one God. It's one spirit, but there are seven pneuma, seven breaths of God, and they have a distinct purpose in what they do. And the prophet Isaiah is foretelling this in Isaiah chapter 11. And if we could put that up on the screen. I want you just to take a look at these seven spirits of God. And they are the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might or strength, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And these seven breaths of God, this is the perfection of God. When these attributes of God are at full operational work, what you get as a result is completeness and wholeness and perfection. It starts with the Spirit of the Lord. And from that comes wisdom. And from that comes understanding. And then counsel. And then might or strength. And then knowledge. And then the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the culmination of it all. This is why the wise man Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter." What is the duty of man? What is the whole duty of man? The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And I wish I had time to go into it, and I don't. But I'll just tell you that don't be fearful of fearing God. Fearing God is one of the most beautiful things you can do. I'm not talking about fearing other things. I'm talking about fearing God. And let me tell you something beautiful about fearing God. If you will fear God, you won't fear anything else. That's what this stuff will do for you. When the Spirit of the Lord gets on you and begins to develop wisdom in you and knowledge and understanding and counsel and might, you will fear only God, and you won't fear calamity, and you won't fear tragedy, and you won't fear cancer, and you won't fear COVID, and you won't fear betrayal, and you won't fear rejection. Perfect. There's that word, perfect love casteth out fear. Hallelujah. This is the Spirit that rested on Jesus in the Jordan River. When the Spirit rested upon Him, it came down as a dove. And the Bible describes the Spirit resting upon Him. That was a symbolic moment. Hallelujah. A symbolic moment that this multidimensional Spirit of God was operating through the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. Not a separate person, but everything listed here. The Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, or strength, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord was operating. You were looking at a perfect man. Complete. Whole. Perfect. Hallelujah. This is the Spirit of the Lord. When God fills us with the gift of the Holy Ghost, it's not just a simple moment where we speak in tongues a little bit, get a little thrill and a chill, and then we walk out and go back to the way we were. No, when God fills us with His Spirit, hallelujah, He begins to develop in us all of these qualities. This is why Paul encouraged Timothy, stir up the gift that is inside of you. God put a gift inside of you. Don't you let it lay dormant. Don't you receive of the Spirit of God and then never pray again and never worship again and never fellowship with the saints again and stop going to church. Don't you do something like that. No, because it's not just about receiving the Spirit of the Lord. It's about letting the Spirit of the Lord perfect you by putting wisdom and knowledge and understanding and might and counsel and the fear of God. And you start walking again like the Son of God you are. You start living again like the anointed vessel you are. Hallelujah. I want you to